Father God, right now I thank you, Lord, for these women who have come who are hungry for healing. I thank you for what you are going to do this evening, the beginning of the rest of their lives. We are trusting that you are going to bring to the surface things which may have been submerged, things that have been subconsciously getting in the way of them hearing you and obeying you and understanding who they are in Christ, who you created them to be and what your call is on their life. We're going to trust that you are going to do amazing things. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to unmute you again. I see somebody has come in from Central New Jersey. Would you mind sharing your first name?
Yes. Hi, Penny. My name is Christine.
Yes, Christine. Welcome to the call. Just opened up in prayer, and I'm sure other people will be joining us as we go. I will be muting and unmuting throughout the call just because we've had people with stuff going on in the background on previous calls. But I will often unmute because I want you guys to give me your feedback as well. And whether or not this, I guess for lack of a better term, resonates with you. If you see yourself in what we're talking about. Another thing I would suggest is if you have a piece of paper and pencil, you don't have to take notes, but there will be something that we are going to do during the call where you can keep track, and it's going to be the characteristics of codependency, and you can see where you fit in that, okay? And I forgot to turn my phone off. And there we go. Now, let me know when you guys have got paper and pen.
Okay, I got
it's all right. I'm not doing that part for a little while, okay? So don't worry about it. But if you've got it, it's just your own notes, okay?
Okay.
All right, great. Well, I am going to go ahead right now and mute you guys and start teaching you. Well, first what I'm going to do is tell you a little bit about myself, because you guys haven't been on a call before. I am Penny Haynes, and the PennyHaynes.com site is, of course, mine. And I am a licensed pastoral counselor. I've been a minister for about 20 years or so. The specialty of our ministry is addiction and recovery. And I've muted you guys just to get rid of the background noises. So our main ministry is Celebrate Recovery. We've been doing that for 6 years. And that is a Christian 12-step program. And it's been around for about 25 years. And it has totally transformed my life, my husband's life, our marriage. It's not a quick fix. It's a slow process. But it gives you time to peel the layers of the onion off a little by little and really get to the roots of what's going on in your life. And our ministry also is a men's recovery house, which we just started in June, up in a place called Jasper, Georgia. So we are definitely walking in faith right now. And as far as the counseling goes, I've been trying to find my feet and to what exactly God wants me to do. I know I am called to Christian women who deal with depression, anxiety, addiction, compulsive behaviors, so that they can be set free to fulfill whatever God's purpose is for their life. I'm not called to men. I will do family counseling if the woman is involved, but I am here for Christian women who want to be set free, who want to know and be sure that they are being what God has called them to be. So I am going to start talking a little bit about codependency. Now, codependency, as I said in my little video, it's a way of seeing life. It is specifically, it's a basic human condition where we turn outward to others instead of to God for our identity, our value, and our love. I'm going to give you an example. Let's say a child gets up on Saturday mornings, and they get up, and in a healthy home, they get up and they go, Saturday morning, what do I want to do? I want to watch cartoons, and then, let's see, I want to go get some Captain Crunch and I'm going to build a fort while I'm watching TV, and I think I'm going to do that for a while, and then afterwards I'm going to go spend time with my friend and go bicycling through the neighborhood. Let's say that is a healthy family and a healthy child. Well, in a dysfunctional, codependent house, that child would wake up in the morning and the first thought would be, is he or she up already? Their thought would be, okay, if they're up, then I'll do this. If they're not up, then I'll do that. Okay, if they're sleeping, well, then I better be quiet because if I wake them up, they're going to be very angry. Or, well, if they're already up and they're watching TV, you know what? I think I'll just go over to Johnny's house and go play and have breakfast over at his house. In other words, the things that they want to do are dependent upon how someone else thinks, how someone else feels, and how someone else will react to what they do. We're going to get to how this all came about, but that's the basic idea of codependency. You don't really even know who you are. You don't know what you want. You don't know what you like because you're so outward focused on what other people want, what other people need, what other people might think. And it's all because you are looking for the love and acceptance, the value and the worth that you did not get, most likely in childhood. It doesn't mean your parents were bad. It could just simply mean that your parents were busy, that your parents were distracted. But sometimes it can be because there's somebody in the family who is, as we're going to talk about, a stressor. Okay, so I'm going to stop. I'm going to unmute everybody and see if you guys have any questions or comments about what I've just shared. Anybody have anything? Do you recognize anything possibly in your own life or in your family that I've shared so far?
Yep. Definitely. Oh, yeah.
Okay. Do you want to share any kind of example for the rest of the group?
I'll share.
Okay.
I never knew it until my adult life that my mother grew up as a unwanted child in her in her childhood.
Yeah.
And from those feelings and emotions, you know, not saying I love you because she never heard it from her mother or father, it was passed down to me. And when I had my own children, I said, I'm not going to be like that because I believe not only do you show it. Now, I knew my mother loved me. But my mother wasn't verbal about it because she was nobody else in the family was verbal about it either. My father didn't say it either.
Mm-hmm.
So you grow up, and when I came to be a mom and I got married and I became a mom right away, I could see myself being very, very codependent on my husband, on my children. Everything was surrounded for them, by them, everything. And I was always last on the list, and I never got to the end of the list for over 20-something years. And so I can understand that codependency.
You know what? I'm gonna share something right now that I was gonna wait till the end, but it's a great analogy that I had learned in one of my codependency courses, and it's called the tree. All right, now there is this big, beautiful tree, and in this big tree, it hosts many creatures. Okay, it's got lots of birds and insects and whatever else. It's the home to many creatures, but the soil around it has not been cultivated. The roots are stunted. The soil is depleted. Very little nourishment can get through to it because of all this stuff in its leaves, and nobody is taking care of the tree. The tree is taking care of everybody else, okay? So its branches extend into the lives of everybody else, okay? Everybody else that is nesting in this tree. And so what's needed is pruning for actually any being at all, including spiritually, but any plant needs to be pruned back so that it can bloom and be healthier. So pruning means cutting back on all these people that you are taking care of or that you're trying to control or have control over their lives so their lives will turn out well. And it gives you a chance to replenish your needs. So your sometimes your value and your relationships and your security are based on being a nesting place for others. So you become a rescuer, a savior, a martyr. You're the person who holds things together for everybody else. You're the glue. Yep. So then after a while you think, well, perhaps you don't believe, you know, this tree deserves a place in the world apart from its usefulness and its appearance. Because if you do these things, okay, you keep doing these things so they'll stay nested, so you'll never be alone, so they won't leave you, okay? But what compels you to be this tree that is nesting, allowing everyone else to nest in you, is hidden somewhere in the soil of your past, okay? So does that make sense, ladies?
Yeah.
Yeah.
All right, great. Oh, and we've got somebody from Southeast Ohio who's joined us. You want to go ahead and share your first name? Oh, all right. Well, we'll just keep going. So the next thing I want to do is tell you about where codependency started. And I'm going to mute just for a second again. So it actually started in the garden. Now, it's amazing to me. Every time I go to learn a truth about God, he continually sends me back to the Garden of Eden, because honestly, that's exactly a picture of how he intended us to have relationship with him from the beginning. He walked with them. He talked with them. He was with them in the garden. He provided for them. I don't know if you realize this, but it was a self-watering garden. They didn't have to plant. They didn't have to dig. They didn't have to water. And the ground literally serviced man. It did all of the work to create and provide for mankind. And so man had absolutely everything he needed. Adam and Eve had closeness with each other. They understood each other. They could probably know each other's thoughts. And I'll teach you in another time about how God sees us spiritually. He sees through the flesh into the soul. And I'm sure that that's what Adam and Eve also did. They could see each other's, even their intentions. They were connected to one another. And more importantly, they were connected intimately to God. They could sense his feelings, his intentions. They knew his thoughts. And that's why they trusted him so much. But when, and the most important thing is they had harmony and peace with God and with each other. But once they fell into sin, they made the choice that they would like to rule their own lives, that they would like to be like God without having God over them. And they got their eyes off of everything they had, and as Satan would have us do, focus on the one thing they didn't have. That sin drove them to shame. Okay, and shame is basically the feeling that there is something irreparably wrong with you that can never be fixed. And we'll learn where that comes from. But their sin separated them from God, and that sin drove them to shame. And shame drove them away from their relationship with God, and it disconnected them from each other. You know, they hid from God. They tried to cover themselves up. And now, since they were disconnected from God, who was the one that was meeting all of their needs, he made them. He made them for himself. He made them so they fit his love for them. But now they're looking to each other to fill the needs that only God can provide for. So they're looking for their identity, which is what gave them as children and creations of God, their own, his own children, value. They're looking to each other for love now and security. And since neither of them are God, neither of them are able to provide the identity and the value and the love and the security. So what do then? They start blaming each other and calling each other out about their own faults and look at your own faults. And they each were making the other person bear the weight of why the relationship wasn't working. Now, doesn't that sound kind of like relationships we have today. I'm going to unmute here. Do any of y'all, have you had any experience in relationships where it's the blame game and where you're trying to get someone to love you just as you are and they're trying to get you to love them, but you find fault with them and they find fault with you and it's just never coming together? Anybody want to share? Anybody?
No.
Not ready to tackle that one yet.
All right. Well, I'm going to go on then, okay? So codependency, what it is a system of survival. That's what codependency is. It's a basic fundamental need for love, connection, intimacy, treated with dignity, value, to be in a community, to be nurtured and cared for, all of those needs, since we are cut off from God, are not met. And when those things are not met, let's say when we're children with our parents, we enter into a mode of survival. And that survival mode says, I'm going to find a way to get my needs met. Come hell or high water, come hook or by crook, I will do whatever I have to get someone to provide for me the love and the intimacy and the value that I did not have. So it might be I'll make myself needed to other people to become important. I'm going to become a caregiver. I'm going to meet everyone else's needs because if they need me, they won't ever leave me. If they need me, it gives me value. If I'm able to do something that makes someone else happy or makes someone else whatever, meets a need in them, I feel good about myself. But there's a big problem with that. That means your value is tied up in what you do, not who you are. But this is the problem in codependency when you don't get your basic needs met for love and affection and nurturing. You end up feeling ashamed. There must be something wrong with me that can never be fixed if my parents cannot or do not love me, if they are unable to know me and connect with me. And so we take that shame out of the family into the world. And our entire goal, even though it's running subconsciously, is to somehow prove that we are not shameful, somehow prove that we are not worthless. And the way we try and do that is through another person, which we will find out is a complete waste of time because they are as broken as we are, and only God can meet those needs we are wanting. And we'll talk about that later. So you understand, codependency is how we survive not getting our needs met most of the time in childhood. Okay? Now, I'm going to unmute it here, and does anybody have any questions or any comments before I go on?
I'm just wondering, it says, I'm writing things down as you're talking, and codependency is like a survival method for when this in childhood because you come to a place in childhood where you recognize you're not getting your needs met. You know, you're not getting the love that or the attention or whatever it is. So
you may not even recognize it, though. That's the whole thing. It's not even a mental thing or a conscious thing. It's the same way that children in a Romanian orphanage who are never touched will rock themselves, will find some way to try and provide for themselves, okay, and meet that need. They don't know what it is, but they know something very fundamental is missing, okay? And we're just talking about childhood-developed codependency. You can become codependent as an adult, too, and we will talk about that also, okay? But, yes, that's very good. Anybody else have any comments or questions? All right, then I'm going to go ahead and mute you guys again, and I'm going to tell you where codependence came from and who qualifies, okay? First of all, how was codependence developed? All right, like we've been talking about, through a lack of legitimate needs, mental, physical, emotional, spiritual, and that lack caused us to have a feeling of abandonment. Codependency really is a result of feeling abandoned and feeling shame because we felt abandoned. Again, shame says there must be something wrong with me because the people who gave birth to me, who were supposed to love me and take care of me, don't pay attention to me, or at the worst end, abused me. For the first 15 years of life, children need affection and love expressed in healthy ways. And that includes physical touch. Even teenagers up to 15 years, they need healthy physical touch, a hug, something. But abandonment makes us feel inherently and irreparably worthless, which is shame. So to deal with the pain, we're either going to try and numb ourselves with substances. We might check out of life through depression because we just can't handle the pain, or we feel so shameful, or we feel so hopeless that we'll ever find another human being to make us not feel shame. Or we try to control others and situations so that we can finally get what we've never had, which is unconditional love and acceptance. Okay? So who qualifies for codependence? This is just a list. People raised in dysfunctional families, maybe somebody in the family is chemically dependent. As I said on the video, the word codependency came from actually Alcoholics Anonymous, where they studied what happened to not only alcoholics, but their families. And what would happen is once the alcoholic got sober, the families fell apart because their whole lives had revolved around this person's addiction. Once the addiction wasn't there, nobody knew what their role was in the family. They didn't know how to act. They were always trying to fix somebody else or do something else. They didn't know what to do with themselves. And so they would divorce and the family would devolve. So dysfunctional families, people raised in performance-driven family systems. This is where you had to be good at something, or at least good in order to be loved. You were going to be rewarded when you did good things and you did them well, and you were not going to be rewarded and possibly even punished if you did not perform well. People with unhealthy adult relationships, people in caregiving roles, who are always giving but not receiving, people in ministry that feel burned out, chemically addicted people who have a root of codependence, and anyone unable to connect authentically with the Spirit of God. So this now is going to be the crux of it. And this is going to go back to that little story I told about little Johnny who wanted his Captain Crunch and to make a fort, but instead went over to his friend's house. There are such things called family systems. And a family is not just a bunch of people. There is an actual system as to how they react and interact with each other. In a dysfunctional codependent family, there is a stressor in the family, and that's a capital S. This person, for whatever reason, they might be an addict, so they're out of control. Maybe they're just simply emotionally out of control. Maybe they work too much. Maybe they shop too much. Maybe they sleep all the time and they pulled away. Whatever it is, there's a person in the family that is not carrying their role in the family. So everyone else has to pick up the slack. Everyone else has to see what's going on in that person's life before they can make a decision in their own life. So that stressor becomes the hub of the wheel. And the family revolves around that person. Either they're trying to control them to stop the addiction or to help them or to fix them or to appease them. You know, if you've got a person who has a horrible temper, you're always walking on eggshells, and everything you do, you're trying to make sure you don't upset that person. And then in this whole mix, you're still trying to eke out some love from somebody in that family. But everybody is so distracted because everybody is just focused on the stressor. How do they deal with the stressor? How do they get their needs met? Okay, so that's all they know. They get over-involved in each other's lives in a very unhealthy way, or they get totally ignored. So John Bradshaw says that codependence is the most common family illness because it happens to anyone in a dysfunctional family. And the primary stressor could be drinking or work addiction, hysterical control of everyone's feelings. All right, if only the stressor is allowed to be angry or upset or whatever it is, and no one else in the family is allowed to express those feelings. Or they're yelling and screaming and saying, "Don't you raise your voice to me," while they're out of control screaming. Physical or verbal violence. One of the family members has sickness, or they're hypochondriac, so they are thinking they're sick all the time. Parents' early death, divorce. Sometimes there will be extremely strict moral and religious righteous families where their level of righteousness has to do solely with your behavior, and so you're always having to be perfect and legalistic. And then, of course, there is apparent sexual abuse. So these are things that happen to dysfunctional families that cause codependency. And what happens is the home becomes a very fearful and an insecure place. Okay? Could be somebody is erratically angry, or everyone is keeping to themselves and staying away and pretending everything's okay. I've known people, their family had to look like it was perfect all the time, even though one or two of the parents was an alcoholic. Everyone goes into survival mode, trying to get their needs met, but nobody gets their needs met. And even it can become a competition, as everybody is vying for their parents' love. Okay? So you might have a wife of an addict, or a wife of someone who's sick, or a wife of someone who might be mentally ill, and they're so overwhelmed because they're having to pick up the slack of the spouse. And they might have to work extra to make up finances, and they're taking care of the children. And they're going to be emotionally exhausted with really nothing left to give the children. So she may ignore the children. It might take out her anger on the children, might fall into depression and just pull away and check out from the family. But in all of the cases, the children fall into the background while the mother, it's not that she doesn't love them. She's just trying to survive what is going on with her husband, or a husband with the wife. So the problem is the children get abandoned in the mix, and the abandonment leads to shame. There must be something wrong with me that they don't love me, and they take that shame into the world and try and control people and situations so that they can get somebody, anybody, to love them. All right, so I'm going to unmute everybody. Does anybody have any comments or any questions?
No, that to me, that just seems like everybody's got this.
Very
some
good.
Degree
and that's true. That's exactly it. And I'm going to share that. A codependency is like a sliding scale. Some people have just a little bit of it, but others, it crippled the people in the family, okay, where they're unable to cope, unable to, they're pushed into addiction. They can't deal with their own pain. They were never taught by their parents how to deal with life. They feel like everything they do is subpar because their parents expected perfection from them. Or maybe one parent tried to get the child to be a pseudo parent and take the place of the missing parent. And so that child totally had to abdicate and forfeit their childhood. Yep. So, some people, it was going to be maybe something mild, like the parent was distracted. But for others, it turned into abuse, physical, emotional, sexual abuse.
I see that in a lot of families. I'm not talking about sexual abuse. I've heard stories, but I think when I think of my own family and my ex-husband's family and, all the people I was, related to before my divorce and stuff, and I'm like, this is like hitting the hammer, the nail right on, with the hammer right on the head of the nail. I mean, it's amazing that, you know, we all, I think we all come out of dysfunctional families.
I think most of us who are here, that we did come out of them, and that's why we're here, because the places where I've basically been sharing this has been on our Facebook Christian Women with Depression related groups,
yes,
as well as some other places. So that's why I'm sharing this. Most people, they go, why am I depressed? I don't understand. Why won't this just go away? Why won't anybody love me? I hear and read over and over again, I'm worthless. Nobody loves me. Nobody ever accepts me, over and over again. And that's this codependency. Codependency is what is doing this. And they don't realize where it came from, what they're doing. And worst of all, that the one thing they want the most, they're going about it in a way that they can never have it. And then you have people who've fallen so deeply into depression because they've given up. And in a way, it's good they've given up because they've been trying to get their needs met in a way that can never meet their needs. But they don't realize there's a whole nother way to get their needs met. But they don't know it. And they've given up so they won't even look and see. Ladies, anybody else have something, a question or a comment? Still with me?
Yep.
Okay. All right.
Yep.
Well, then I'm going to go ahead and mute you guys again, and I'm just going to teach you a little bit more, and then we'll talk, okay? All right. Now, we've talked about love being conditional on your performance, you know, that sometimes that's the way families are. But the main thing is no matter what happened in our family, if we left our family feeling like, finally, I can find someone to love me, then we are codependent, okay? I'm not even going to go through some of this stuff I've got in my notes because I want to really deal with the bottom line. I'm going to go ahead and read to you some characteristics of codependency, and meaning these are things that codependent people will do. And I'm just going to read straight through this, and I want you to take mental notes or physical notes of which of these apply to you, or you might find people that you know of. The first one is caretaking. Think and feel responsible for other people. Feel anxiety, pity, guilt when another person has a problem. Feel compelled or forced to help a person solve their problem, and feel angry when your help isn't effective. You try to anticipate others' needs, wonder why others don't do the same for them. Say yes when they mean no. Do what they don't want to do. Do more than their fair share. Do others' responsibilities. Don't know their own wants and needs. Don't acknowledge that they are important. Always try to please others, not themselves. They express anger for injustice done to others, not done to themselves. There's a whole bunch more, but I'm not going to read all of them there. Low self-worth is the next one. And this comes from troubled, repressed, dysfunctional families. They deny that their family was even troubled. They blame themselves for everything. They criticize themselves for everything, how they think, how they feel, how they look. They reject compliments or praise. They're depressed from no praise. They feel different from everybody else in the world. They think they're not good enough. They feel guilty spending money or doing unnecessary or fun things for themselves. Fear rejection. Take things very personally. Feel like victims. Tell themselves they can't do anything right. And I'll stop there on that. The next one is repression. Push thoughts and feelings out of awareness from fear and guilt, afraid to let themselves be who they are, appear rigid and controlled, are numb emotionally, feel nothing, appearing passive. That was me. I was repression. That was my main thing. I had low self-worth also, but repression was my main thing as an adult. Then there's obsession, terribly anxious about problems and people, worry about the silliest things, think and talk a lot about other people, lose sleep over problems or other people's behaviors, worry, never find answers, check on people, try to catch people in acts of misbehavior, feel unable to quit talking, thinking, worrying about other people or problems. I'll move down to controlling. Now, these people have lived through traumatic events, especially with people who were out of control, and this caused the codependent person sorrow and disappointment. They're afraid to let people be who they are and afraid to allow events to happen naturally because things might not end up in a way that they need them to be. So they're always trying to manipulate people and circumstances so that it'll turn out best for themselves. They don't see or deal with their fear of loss of control. They think they know best how things should turn out and how people should behave, and they try to control events and people through helplessness, guilt, coercion, threats, advice giving, manipulation, domination, and the list goes on. Denial. People ignore problems, pretend they're not happening, pretend that circumstances, they're not as bad as they are. They tell themselves it'll be better tomorrow. They stay busy so they don't think about things. That would be me. Get confused, get depressed or sick, become workaholics. All of these things are me. Spend money compulsively, overeat, and watch problems get worse. And we'll skip down to dependency. Not happy, content, or peaceful. Look for happiness outside. Latch on to others and things. Terrified fear of loss of who or what they think can provide happiness. No love or approval from parents. Don't love themselves. Believe or worry that others can't or don't love them. Desperately seek love and approval. And seek love from people incapable of loving. How many of us have done that? Now, there's some other things here, but I'm not going to go through all of them. But I'm going to unmute, and I'm going to ask you, did you guys connect with any of those things that I have shared?
Yeah, a lot of them.
Okay. All right. Great. Great. So you see, it's just the things that we think, oh, there's something wrong with me. Why do I do these things? This is why we do these things. It's survival modes. And it's very hard to give up survival mode when it's the thing that got us through our life. Whichever way we chose to go. So, all right, anything else? Anybody want to share anything else before we go on? All right, so I'm going to, of course, we're not going to solve codependence in one night, but I want you guys to understand what it is so you know in what direction to pursue your healing, okay? This is the conundrum. If our whole problem is we did not get the love and the intimacy and the nurturing and the acceptance that we needed from our families of origin, and we go and try and get them from other people, and other people, just like Adam and Eve, cannot meet these needs, then we're stuck. Where are we supposed to get this from? How are we ever supposed to be healed? Well, this is the biggest problem. The bottom line with codependency is that we are taught we must get unconditional love from other people. This, I cannot stress this enough. This is what we've been taught, whether it's romance movies or whatever it is, your parents, your friends, they say you can't be worthwhile or valuable until a guy loves you unconditionally. Okay, and by unconditional, I mean they accept everything you do and say it's okay. Okay, but we got a little problem here because no one on the planet can do that for you. You can't do that for anybody else. People get on our nerves. All of us, we're self-centered. We think everybody else should be like us. There's no way we can ever accept what everyone else does as right. The best we can do in a relationship is commit to someone and have someone commit to us and say, even though you have flaws, I'm committed to working through this relationship and staying with you. I will love you in spite of your flaws. But people, on the whole, can't do that. Okay, people are going to disappoint you for two major reasons in this area. Number one, you will always choose a mate. You will always be attracted to someone who is as equally emotionally broken as you are, only in a complementary way. Your pieces fit together, but you're still broken. Okay? And if you're shame-based, you will probably be like me. I would only go for people who were somehow handicapped, emotionally, socially handicapped, two people that were physically handicapped. I would only choose people who were somehow lesser than me, so they could not ever judge me and say that they were better than me. So if you're shame-based, you'll pick people that you feel are basically less than you in some way. And you will also pick someone that you can be important to, or who you need, that you think will need you enough to never reject you. Or you can find your value in fixing people. Only when they don't get fixed, you get very upset with them, because they're getting in the way of you feeling good about yourself for doing good. If they don't get any better, you didn't do it good. You didn't fix them. And the other problem is, eventually you will come to despise them because you really don't like who they are because you chose somebody lesser than you. But the real problem with this is that the only person who can provide this love that you're asking for is God. And this is where I want you to check yourself, because if you're like me, regardless if you're a Christian, you go, yeah, I know God loves me, but, yeah, I know God loves me, but I need somebody with flesh on. I need Jesus with flesh on. But that's because our codependency tells us that because we didn't get love from people before, that love has to be made up by people. The problem is no people can love us completely and wholly accept us. Nobody. Everybody else is just as broken as we are in different ways. So the saddest thing about codependency is it drives us to try and get something from people that they can never give us. It is a sick, sad, horrible joke that Satan plays on us. It is a fairy tale. Okay? But this is what I want to say to those of you who say, but I have to have somebody with flesh on, okay? Now, I have had some long-distance relationships before, and I tell you, I get a phone call from this person or an email or a message saying that they really like me and they're thinking about me and they care about me, and I will be walking on cloud nine. I didn't have to have them there. I just knew that they thought I was the greatest thing since sliced chocolate cake, okay? Knowing that this person loved me or wanted me, at least in that stage, exactly as I was, I did not require their presence for me to feel completely loved. So that whole thing about having to have a person with flesh on, that doesn't count. It doesn't mean anything. And the other thing I want to point out is, all right, let's say you're in high school. And you've got a crush on this one guy, okay? And you're pining after him, and he does not like you, and you feel worthless. But what about his best friend? His best friend thinks you are wonderful and is in love with you, but you don't like him. Now, this guy thinks you're perfect. How do you feel? Still worthless because you didn't like him, all right? Now, this doesn't make any sense. You're out there trying so hard to be loved by somebody, anybody. That's what you say. But then you put rules on it. Well, no, it has to be this kind of person. And I have to be attracted to them. And I have to like them. And you are subjectively making up rules as to what kind of person has to love you, has to approve of you, has to say you are okay and of value and not worthless. That is silly. That is illogical. Because worth and value, that has to be something that is not subjective, but that is concrete, that it's settled once and for all. So my question to you is, who told you that another person had to want you in order for you to have worth and value? Was it a parent? I had my father, I know my father loves me very much, but God help him, when I was a teenager, he didn't want me to be disappointed, and I was overweight. And he said, Penny, I just want you to know that guys like pretty girls, and I just don't want you to be disappointed. Well, that was like a knife through my heart. Okay, my dad is the one who told me that I have to be pretty in order for another guy to like me to ever be loved. So I kind of gave up. But, you know, you might have a friend that says that. Society and the media say that. But at some point, you're going to have to make a choice regarding whose version and opinion of you are going to value. Okay? In one of my favorite movies, the old A&E Pride and Prejudice, Elizabeth Bennet, in the beginning, she can't stand Darcy. I mean, and she could not care less what he thought of her. But by the end, she loved him. And there's a line in there that says she couldn't bear the thought of him being somewhere in the world and not thinking well of her. So her feelings changed even with the same guy. It's subjective. If you have two friends giving you their opinion on your hair and one thinks it's awful and the other one's wonderful, whose opinion are you going to choose? And why? Everything is subjective. So at some point, you have got to decide, where are you going to get your value from? You won't be able to eke it out of another person. You could get it from God. But why will you not turn to God for your value? I'm going to unmute, and I want you guys to think about this. Have I said anything that made sense tonight?
Yeah, I've always heard that, you know, yes, you're right. We were taught to look for the other person to complete us.
Yes.
And not that we are complete in ourselves when we have a relationship with God through Jesus. And we're taught, and we see everybody chasing everybody for something they want or need from that person. And so it's everywhere. So you grow up with this, and you know, and it's a habit that we form, and we think because everybody else is doing it, or it's true because we weren't taught the truth of God the way we should have been taught when we were growing up. And,
yeah, well, you know, when we were at a convention, and there were huge lines everywhere, okay? And the girlfriend and I, who had gone to this convention, we said, "What is that line? I don't know. That's really long." And the temptation was to go, well, that must be a line for something really good. Maybe we should just get in that line, okay? And you're describing exactly that. Everybody else is chasing it, so I guess I'm supposed to be chasing it too. That's really good. Ladies, what about my other two ladies? Do you have anything to share? Anybody? Okay. All right. Well, what I want to say next, before we open it up for just talking and questions, is the opposite of shame is grace. And I don't know if you know what the definition of grace is. Some people think it's unmerited favor or God's riches at Christ's expense. But the actual word for grace, it actually means divine supernatural empowerment of someone who is greater, giving his power to someone who is lesser so they can do what they ask. Let me put it this way. If you have a king over a kingdom, and he has knights of the round table, and he says, I need you to go out and conquer. And they go, well, we'd love to, but we don't have horses, we don't have armor, we don't have men. And he says, that's okay. I, the greater, am going to empower you with my authority, and I'm going to give you absolutely everything you need to do, to obey what I've asked you to do. And that's what grace is. Grace is unmerited. We don't deserve God giving us this power and doing for us these things, okay? But this grace is what we need in our life to be able to stop turning to people and be able to turn to God, to say, it's okay if I've got flaws and failures, which we're so incredibly afraid to do because we already feel worthless. So why would I then, you know, let anybody see my flaws, and why I'm so sensitive when somebody else starts picking at and pointing out my flaws? But God's love says, I already know your flaws, and they don't bother me. I love you completely just as you are. Why are you chasing after other people when I'm standing right here and I want to love you? It's like one of those romantic comedies where the best friend's been there all along and she never saw him, but he was the one for her. It's that type of thing, only it is true. It's real. It's with the King of Kings. It's with the Prince of Peace. He is. Jesus is our betrothed. He is our fiancé. He is our husband. And we truly can get our value and our worth from him. But what we need to do, it's not a super long process, but we have to start somewhere. And we have to start dealing with what happened in our childhood, how our parents acted, how we reacted, the habits that we've come up with for decades, okay, that we now, they're not helping us. They're not getting us any closer to what we wanted than when we started out. So codependency, the good news is, it doesn't take a long time for you to find the cure. The only thing is, it takes a lifetime to walk it out, because you can get over codependency and then get triggered again, or someone else say something. But the point here is that God has the ability to set you free from the bondage of always having to look to other people for your value, for your worth, and for your love, and for your acceptance. So, all right, I have finished with my portion of it. So I've unmuted, and I want to say, do you guys have any questions or comments? Is there anything going on in your life that you want to talk about?
I don't want to take up all the conversation, but I am, you know, listening and writing down, and, you know, I understand we, in our fallen nature, we look to others instead of looking to God. But I have a question, and I don't mean to be disrespectful, and I don't mean to be, you know, you know, but you would think, and this is what first thing comes to my mind, if God wants to be our husband, Jesus mm-hmm. is our husband, and I'm divorced, and I'm single, and I live alone, and I'm by myself 90%, 99% of the time.
Mm-hmm.
I feel even terrible about saying this, but why, when you look to God for something, either the answer is no, or there is no answer.
Okay.
You know, I have a hard time with, you know, with the God loves you, and I know he does, but I need not to feel lonely. I need not to be so sad. I need all these things. I need his grace. I need his love. I need to feel these things, and I just don't.
That is perfect. That is the exact point of this call. So the answer to that, and there's none of it's disrespectful. Everybody, I can promise you, everybody who's dealing with depression and all sorts of things is asking the same question.
Okay.
The point, the issue here is honestly that outward focus instead of an upward focus. I spent my whole life going, yeah, I know Jesus loves me, but. Yeah, I know Jesus loves me, but I want my husband to love me. I want my husband to say I'm okay. I don't want my husband to point out my flaws and make me feel even more worthless. You know, I want somebody with flesh on. I mean, it was so bad that I ended up having an affair, you know, because I wasn't getting what I needed. And
I
there are
the
lots of things. And I know what it's like to go, oh, my gosh, I have to have this. I have to have that. But I can tell you from the other side of, now, I'm, of course, not completely clean of codependency, but from the other side, I'm telling you, it doesn't matter. I mean, I have had to make the decision, whose view of me am I going to listen to? And God has spoken to me some things that helped me understand how he sees me. And I'll share that with you. I'll share that with you, you know, after the call. But it's our expectations that are killing us. We only see life and the world, like you said, okay, everybody else is chasing it. So that's the only way we know how to grade ourselves and grade the world. Okay, but there's a whole nother, it's like putting on different glasses. Have you heard about the people who, now there's glasses that people can wear who are colorblind, and all of a sudden they can see color? Okay?
Yeah.
It's that exact same thing. It's like we're colorblind. And when you are willing to accept that what you are seeing is not the actual colors, okay, it's just all you've ever known. And you open up to the possibility that there is a whole nother realm that will meet your needs in a way you've never even guessed. People who've never seen those colors don't know what they're missing. And since you've never experienced the sheer joy and fulfillment of feeling completely and utterly loved, regardless of what anyone else says, you've got to trust me on this one. It exists. It is real. And I can show you how to get there. Because it all has to do with Jesus becoming real to you.
Yes.
Not a story, not a person, not somebody you talk about or sing about in church, but someone who, by the power of his Holy Spirit, can literally wrap his arms around you and you feel hugged, okay? Someone who gives you such a sense, like a long-distance relationship. You read something from him and you just sense his love from you. My favorite verse is, "You are flawless, my love." Okay, you are perfect, my love. I find no flaw in you. It's from Song of Solomon. And I'll read that, and I just sense that is what he is saying to me. It's what my heart has been crying out for someone to say to me. And when I read it and when I hear him say it, I feel so loved and complete in a way that I never have with any person. And it's just as real as any other person. But it's because I finally had to admit that people on this earth are not going to cut it. There has to be more. I was made for something more. And only then was I willing to open myself up to receive something more from someone I didn't expect to get it from. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does. It's deep, and, you know, and I don't know, as a person that deals with depression, I know I go by my feelings a lot, and I am learning that my feelings don't always tell the truth.
Very good. And that's a huge breakthrough.
Yeah, and you know, I have to replace the feeling and kind of think about, why am I feeling this way? Why do I just take lonely? I feel very lonely. Why do I feel lonely? Because, you know, I'm alone most of the time, of course. And, you know, and I have to replace it. What does God say about me being his child? He says, I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. So
that's right.
I'm never alone like I think I am alone. But I acknowledge that. I replace that thought. I am never alone. God is always here for me. But what's missing is what you described.
Yes.
The actual reality that not only is it a nice saying and it's in my head and I do know it, but I don't feel it. And I don't know why do we put too much emphasis on feelings?
Yes. Well, yes and no.
He's
a God of emotions, okay? He has feelings also. He feels love. He feels tenderness. He feels compassion. He feels mercy. He feels anger and rage. He feels all of these things, and he can share these feelings. Again, whenever you stop and you think, I want to feel these things, have you ever been separated from someone that you loved and gotten a letter, an email, a message, a phone call that just put you over the moon?
Yeah.
Okay? If you can always remember that the message God is speaking to you, he can speak it through his word. He can speak it through a teacher. He can speak it through a preacher. He could speak it directly to you through the Holy Spirit. He can speak those things, but if we're not looking and listening for what he has to say, if instead we're just waiting for the phone to ring and a human being to give us, to contact us and give it to us, then we are missing out. We're not turning to him for what he so much wants to give us. So it's
mm-hmm.
where we're looking. It's what we're expecting. And I promise you, and I'm actually in the process of writing a book to provide those exact things. It's called, the subtitle is Love Messages from Jesus, but it's going to be 365-day devotional with messages from Jesus that are love notes, okay, where he says that we are beautiful, that we are, I forgot what it is, but that we're flawless.
Yeah.
That we're flawless. And that is what we need to know. And people go, oh, well, you know, I'm just fooling myself. No, you're not. He's the God of the universe. Either we believe that the word is the word of God. We believe that he's real. We believe that he cares for us. We believe that Jesus died for us. And if our God is real and he wants to communicate with us, why do we act as if it's not true?
Yeah.
Instead, why don't we spend all of our time actually connecting with him the same way we would pursue a lover, okay? The same way we would pursue someone here on earth. Why do we not pursue him in that way when he can satisfy us in a way no one else can? Believe me, my marriage was horrible. Oh, my gosh. In November, it's going to be 17 years. The first 10 years were sheer hell on earth. I separated twice. The second time, I left him for another man. It was horrible. It was horrible. But you know what? After that, and over the past 7 years, I have come to realize that what I want from my husband, he is incapable of giving me. And once I released him from the responsibility of meeting a need he can never meet and turning to God instead and taking him at his word. Oh my gosh. It doesn't matter now. Before it used to be if my husband had a bad day, it was like, oh, I'm sorry. What did I do? What did I do? Why are you upset at me? And I'd follow him through the house trying to get an answer. You know, let me fix it. What did I do wrong? Now, when my husband is upset, I go, my husband is upset. Something's bothering him. I don't assume it's me. I go, I hope he feels better. And I go on about my business. I am no longer attached to what someone else thinks, how they act, that everything is a reflection on me. It's a reflection of whether I'm loved or valued. Instead, I know, no matter what my husband does or doesn't do, I am loved. I am beautiful to the creator of the universe. I am exactly what he created me to be. Now, that is really deep. He saw you, he created you, and then he saw all of your days, okay, before you breathed your first breath. He saw your entire life. A lot of people go, well, yeah, God created me, but look at me now. I'm overweight, or I'm this, or I'm that. And they don't understand. God saw exactly what we would do. He saw exactly how we would be right here and now today. And he still chose to have us be born and live. And so we still are his perfect creation. We are exactly what he created, what he designed. And he loves us. How could he not love? You know, when you have a baby, you get what you get. You know, you hope for the best. It's going to be a combination. But he fashioned and formed us exactly as he wanted each of us to be for his good pleasure, to do what he called us to do that no one else could do, but most of all, simply because he loved us and he wanted to love on us. And until we become so confident in that, we will always feel empty. We'll feel lonely. We'll feel like, well, I should be in that line over there. It's a long line. It must surely lead to something good. But what if it doesn't? When I can stay at home and I can have the love affair of eternal life and feel all that love and acceptance without ever having to leave my house. Not that I don't ever want you to leave your house, but I hope you understand what I'm trying to say.
Right.
Nicole, what about you?
I'm trying to put into perspective a lot of different things.
You know, I think there it needs to be a balance in some of the things that you said. I don't see it as an all or nothing. Like, I think it's okay to want human intimacy and friendship and, you know, romantic connection and platonic connection. And
absolutely.
I think we need that, but we can't, but it's like the importance that we put on that, you know, do we look to those relationships for our value and worth as opposed to enjoying what they have? You know, I think it's important to have reasonable expectations of people. Yes, they're going to disappoint us. And no, we don't stop loving them, you know. But it's also okay to say, you know, emotional, physical abuse, that's not okay, you know. And it's not a matter of looking to them to, you know, for our worth or value. It's okay to say, no, it's not okay that, you know, you're doing that. And because I think, you know, people on the whole, we tend to be very all or nothing people, and we don't like to talk about the shades of gray because it's uncomfortable, and maybe, you know, we want control, so we want the answer, so we look at it in black and white terms. I've just been putting, you know, God meeting all our needs, you know, and then under it I put him as the sole answer to our identity questions. And the person that we always go to for that. But, you know, at the same time, I put, you know, God made Eve for Adam, even after himself and all the animals. So he didn't make Eve, but, you know, he made Eve because, you know, there was a need that God saw in Adam's life, you know, that somehow it wasn't good until he finally made her. But he didn't make her to replace God for Adam to derive his worth from. Does that make any sense?
Yes, that is exactly it. Because remember, the whole point of codependency is being abandoned and feeling ashamed and feeling worthless. So deriving your value, that is the point that we're talking about. Who are you going to derive your value from? A person or God? And just like you said, he made Eve as a help meet. All right? Someone who was just like him, who was to be his helper, and who matched him, who complimented him. And that's exactly, but you're just like you said, she was never meant to replace God. To fill the hole in Adam and in Eve that only God could fulfill. And that's beautiful how you said the perspective of, yes, you still can be involved with people, but it's our expectations that destroy us every time. And when you, and remember, the whole point of this has been codependency, trying to get your value and your worth and make up for the love that you did not have, the acceptance from your childhood, or possibly sometimes it can occur in a marriage and it can start there. You know, when someone becomes addicted or something goes wrong and the whole family gets wonky. But those are perfectly, those are great points. I love how you brought that out. All right, do you guys have anything else that you want to talk about?
No. I think there's a lot of good stuff here, and you said this will be taped. Will there be a place, like on your website, where we can go and listen to all this again?
This goes into the archives for my paying members. But
okay.
If you'd like, what I can do is I can also give you I can give you the notes for it. I actually have an introduction to codependency class course on there, and I'm going to be doing a 15-week course on it also.
Okay.
And it's always free for my it's free for my paying members. But I do the rest of the stuff as far as working through, let's say, the life patterns course. My free members can go through that, and I will work with them on their life patterns, picking up, you know, of course, what they've been doing over and over again and where it comes from. And I've also got that ebook, which will really help as well in regard to shifting what you see and what you feel to what is based on the scriptures. All right.
Yes.
So I encourage you to download that as well. And the other thing is, I was going to say, besides the fact that, one of you is going to get a free session, counseling session. I'm also going to surprise whoever else is in here that I'm going to give you free access also to my introduction to codependency class.
Okay.
So I'm going to give you access to that, and I will also give you access to this audio as well. Okay. And yeah, I'll actually tack this on to the end of that course, so you'll have access to my notes as well as to the audio. Okay?
Okay, thank you.
All right, now wait a minute. Now I've got to figure out which one of you. There's only two of you left in here, so now I'm going to find out which one of you is going to be the lucky person. Oh, well, I've got to change that there. All right, which one of you gets the free counseling session? All right, free counseling session is, oops, where is it? Is South California, so that is Nicole.
Oh, yay! Congratulations, Nicole.
Thank you. I could really use all of this. So,
well, you will. So you and I will set up a Skype call or a video call, and we'll set up a 15-minute session, and we'll do that at a time that we can both do that. And Christine, right? That's the other person who's still left on the phone.
Yeah.
All right. I'm going to go ahead and set both of you guys up with access to the introduction to codependency class as well. But if you would like to continue working with me, I invite you to do the introduction to life patterns class. And what I'll do is I will do the entire thing with you. There's a forum that goes with it. And if you do that, and I've decided if anyone will finish all 28 lessons in the Life Patterns class, I will also give that person a free counseling session. Okay?
So I want to work
with people who are serious about applying themselves to their healing. And I want to reward that.
Well, thank you.
All right. Well, I'm going to go ahead and close in prayer. And ladies, it was a joy. You both had some awesome things to share. And I really appreciate you taking the time to come out tonight.
No, thank you for doing this.
Yes.
My
thank
pleasure.
You.
Father God, I thank you so much for these ladies who have spent this evening with me. I thank you for what you are working in their lives, for what you've brought up out of them today, for the way they are changing how they see things, for how they've added to this conversation and helped me to see things in a different way as well. You are a good, good Father. And Jesus, you love us more than anyone else, not just as a Savior, but you love us as our betrothed, our fiancé, our husband. We are your bride. And if we can see that not just in a symbolic way, but to realize how much you love us and that you, everything you say about us is true. Everyone else might be a liar, but everything you say is true. Your promises are yes and amen, and we're trusting that you are going to complete the work which you have started in all of us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Right.
Thank you so much.
All right. I will get you guys set up tonight, so by tomorrow you'll have access to everything, okay?
Okay. Thank you.
All right. Have a great evening.
You too.
Thank you so much.